We've been looking at Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the soils, and the historical context for this parable is one that sets up one of the most unusual teaching opportunities of the mystery in the ministry of Jesus. The first aspect of this teaching opportunity is as Jesus is teaching a multitude, a crowd. The last time we were together, we were looking at the fact that evangelical Christians often misunderstand a crowd. We tend to assume that a crowd means meaningfulness. We tend to read a crowd as meaning importance. That's just by human nature. And evangelicals, we sometimes have the problem of misunderstanding the difference between a crowd and a church, because there are many things that can draw a crowd, but only the gospel and the word of God will build a church. And where you find a church, you find where there may be a crowd. There are some very large churches. There are large gatherings of disciples. But when you think about the church, it's theologically defined not by interest, but by commitment. It's a very different reality. That sets up the opportunity for Jesus to speak a parable. And as Jesus taught, we are told that he always used parables. And as Jesus spoke this parable, he chose a story that was very simple, direct, and easily understood, or so we would think. Simply about a farmer who goes out to sow. By throwing the seed, the sown seed falls upon four different kinds of soil. And we understand this. You don't have to be involved in farming firsthand to understand this. Anyone who's ever tended a garden, anyone who has ever tried to take care of a lawn, anyone who has any experience with seed and anything that grows understands that the soil is determinative. Throwing seed upon the road makes no sense. Allowing seed to be in soil that is too shallow for water makes no sense. Allowing seed to be thrown where the weeds are going to be allowed to take over makes no sense. We don't expect growth there. But when the seed falls in the good soil, it yields a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus' point here is not that the sower should be more strategic, but that the soil should be more receptive. But he's clearly giving his disciples here an understanding that there are different kinds of hearts, there are different patterns of hearing the gospel, just as there are different kinds of soil. And the application of this parable becomes so multiple when you think about the reality that the preacher of the word, or the Christian as an evangelist, is to be just like this sower, sowing the seed indiscriminately. Knowing, however, that even as we sow the seed indiscriminately, as we share the gospel with everyone, not everyone will believe. Not everyone will believe and respond in the same way. Some will respond with absolute rejection. Some will respond with superficial interest. Some will respond with a really mixed set of motivations. But some will respond with faith, the saving faith that justifies. Well, you start looking at this and you say, how in the world that the disciples missed the point? We know that the disciples did miss the point because of the question they asked Jesus that we saw when we were last together. Why do you speak to them in parables? And as we look to the text here in Matthew chapter 13, we are reminded that Jesus said, "To you it has been granted," in verse 11, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now as we saw, this is one of those questions that really isn't a question. When the disciples asked the question, why do you speak to them in parables? This is a question that really isn't a question. It's in the form of a question, but it really has embedded within it an assertion. The assertion is that Jesus had missed an opportunity, and Jesus turns to the disciples and said, "No, you missed the point. I didn't miss the opportunity. Here with this massive crowd on the Sea of Galilee to declare that I am the Messiah, the speculation had begun in preceding verses in chapter 12. Jesus says, you missed the point. They are not drawn here by what you think has drawn them. The presence of the crowd does not mean that they are all eager to receive the good news of the kingdom, the gospel by faith. They are here with many different mixed motivations. They are hearing with very different levels of interest, much less different levels of commitment. He turns to the disciples, and he first speaks about them. And in verse 11 he says, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now, one of the most interesting aspects of Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, is that verse 11 points out that there is a bigger context here. And that bigger context is the fact that God is ultimately sovereign in the entire process. In the process, even of hearing. You know, he doesn't just say to the disciples, you opened your ears to hear, and they didn't. He said, to you it has been granted to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them, it has not been granted. That's a tough verse. But it's the word of God. It's the first thing Jesus says in response to the disciples' question. The first thing Jesus says is, trust the sovereignty of God. And that is a good word from the Lord that we must hear and understand. It is an appropriate primary word. The first word, trust, Jesus says, what I do, even as you trust the sovereignty of God. To you, this is a word of blessing, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. In verse 16, he will conclude this passage by saying another word of blessing, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. In verse 17, he will say, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Jesus begins by affirming the sovereignty of God, and he does so in a sense of blessing. This is a word of affirmation to all of us. Why are we here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is because the Lord allowed us to hear. It is because it was granted unto us to hear. It is because our eyes were blessed because we could see, and our ears were blessed because we could hear when we received the gospel. And then in verse 12, there is a principle of the Christian life that is so very, very important. In fact, we might say it's a principle of human life. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Now, every time we hear the word of God, we face a moment of decision. It is a subtle, usually quiet moment of decision. It's a moment of decision that takes place within the human heart every time we hear the word of God. Am I going to receive this? Am I going to obey this? We need to recognize that our heart inventory is running the entire time we're reading. It's like a ticker tape running as we're reading the Word of God. Am I going to live by this? Am I going to receive this? Am I going to obey this? The Word always demands a decision. It always demands a response. It always demands obedience. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. He's not talking here about earthly wealth. He's talking about the knowledge of the gospel. He's talking about the knowledge of the things of God. Those who have will have more. Those who do not have will have even less and less until they have nothing. Now, how do we put all that together? Well, in the context, it's pretty easy to understand. Jesus would have us to see that when people hear the gospel, they are either going to receive it or they're going to reject it. And there are really two different levels of hearing this, aren't there? Because there's the one level which is merely hearing the account, hearing the gospel, hearing the facts. And then there's the deeper level of hearing with commitment in the heart. That's the difference between, well, the reality is that there are people who can tell you about Jesus, but they do not know him personally. There are people who have heard the gospel and they can intellectually outline what it means to be a Christian, but they are not Christians. There are people who can tell you, who can even study the Bible and can tell you what's in every single chapter of the Bible, but they do not believe it, they merely study it. There are different levels of hearing. In a worship service, when the word is being preached, there are different levels of receptivity within the congregation. There are those who hear it and say, that's very interesting. There are those who hear it and say, I might give that a chance. There are those who hear it and say, I'm going to take that under my consideration. There are those who hear it and say, I'm going to treat it as an experimental theory. We'll see if it works. And then there are those who hear it and say, I don't want anything of it. And then there are those who hear it and say, I'm going to base my life on this. To him who has, more will be given. The more biblical truth we know, and the more biblical truth we receive and obey, the more we grow. It's a simple rule. We can understand this. It makes sense to us. The more you have, the more you gain. And it is appetitive. You know, when you have a young Christian, a new Christian, and that Christian believer begins to read the Bible, it's strange, it's unusual, but if they really do it and they really obey and they really begin to grow, then they get an appetite that grows for it to where they wouldn't want a day in which they are not being confronted by the Word of God. The same way with biblical preaching. There are people who hear it at first and they don't understand what in the world is going on. Why would people give such time on a beautiful Sunday morning to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God? But then it becomes an appetite to where they are hungry for it and they wouldn't want to be without it. To him who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance. That's the way it is in the Christian life. We see people grow. They grow incrementally. And the ones who grow become avid growers. There's the other side, however. To him who has not, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Now, if you read that, and you just take those words, and you take them out of the context, it's going to sound like one of the expressions that my dad used to use that drove me to distraction. When I was a boy, he would say things which confused me. One day, I was as happy could be. And I was probably around 8 or 9 years old. And I just kind of bing-boinged in the house. And my mom said, what are you so happy about? I said, we're getting a dog. She said, what do you mean we're getting a dog? I said, Daddy said so. She said, what did your father say? I asked him where he was going. He said he was going to see a man about a dog. And she said, oh, honey, that's an expression. That's a breed of dog I'd never heard of before. But I found that it wasn't a dog. I can tell you the one, though, that used to drive me crazy. Because I would say something which was implausible to him. And he would say this. He would say, son, you're trying to have your cake and eat it too. That would drive me absolutely nuts. I thought having it was eating it. And if someone said, you're going to have a piece of cake, I never thought of putting it under glass and keeping it as a trophy. I thought to have a piece of cake was to eat a piece of cake. That's like trying to have it and eat it too. I'm thinking, I think that's the same thing, Dad. But it meant something to him. I could tell that. And I could even predict the setting in which it would come out. Well, son, you're trying to have your cake and eat it too. It took some time for me to realize that having it meant keeping it. It's impossible to keep your cake and eat it too. That makes sense. Sort of, frankly. It's impossible to have it and to eat it. It seems impossible in Matthew chapter 13 verse 12, that the one who doesn't have can lose even what he has. If you don't have anything, how can you lose anything? It's because there are different ways of having it, aren't there? And when it comes to the truth of the Bible, the truth of the gospel, there are different ways of having it. For instance, you go back to those two different levels of hearing. There are those who have an intellectual knowledge, a minimal knowledge of the facts of the gospel. But they have never responded with the heart, with belief. They have never received the gospel. They've only heard about it. There are those who have some mere familiarity with Christ and with the claims of the gospel, but they have no personal investment. They have no personal commitment. They know something with the head. It is never communicated to the heart. And Jesus says, look, if indeed the gospel does not become transformative in the life, if the gospel is rejected, if it's not received, and Jesus would have us to see there are only those two options, receive or reject. Those are the only two. You can try to finesse different middle positions, and that's exactly what these soils are about, those two middle soils. But they lead to the same place. The absence of reception is rejection. To him who has not, even what he has will be taken away from him. There are people who have been in church life for virtually all their lives. They had the blessings of being brought to the church as children. They had the blessings of being surrounded by Christian people. They've heard the gospel who knows how many times. They could recite it themselves, but it is merely a matter of some intellectual knowledge. It is rejected by the heart. It is not received. And Jesus says, even what they have will be taken away from them. In other words, if it's not received by faith, they're not going to understand more and more. They're going to understand less and less. The heart will become more accustomed to rejection. The heart as an organ will become more hardened and more callous. It does not become more and more likely that they will then respond to the gospel. It actually becomes less and less likely because they get into a habit of hearing the gospel, hearing the word of God, and rejecting it. Now, Jesus has told us so much just in verses 11 and 12. He's reminded us of the sovereignty of God and the blessing that any of us should hear. But he has also pointed us to this principle that growth comes to those who hear and receive. Christian growth, maturity, those who receive more and more, fruitfulness and harvest and blessing. But there's also the contrary truth that those who reject the gospel have less and less. In verse 13, Jesus says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. I have to tell you, this is one of the great joys of teaching. It really is. I really didn't know this until I had the opportunity to be a teacher. And the excitement about being a teacher is that regularly you get to see people get it. And I think you probably would see this even more clearly if for instance, one was teaching in the field of something like math, where you start to put the equations up on the board, algebra, for instance. You start to put the equations up on the board, and you got a bunch of 13-year-olds look out at you as if you were speaking a foreign language. They've been used to numbers, and now you got X and Y. And they have no idea why they need to know this. And they don't know anything about it, and it doesn't fit their mental categories at all. And I just wonder, those 7th and 8th grade teachers, 9th grade teachers, are trying to teach beginning algebra. You start to put it up there on the board. You start to present it to students, and they look back at you as if you've just started speaking Mandarin Chinese. And they don't think they're ever going to get it. It doesn't make any sense. It's like a form of mathematical torture. And then one day, the kid gets it. I mean, it's not like he all of a sudden becomes Einstein and is ready to lay out on the board the general theory of relativity. But all of a sudden, he gets it. This is going to always work. That equal sign means that what happens on this side of the equation has got to be the same thing that happens on this side of the equation. And if the teacher's really good, the teacher can help to make it into a game. And then all of a sudden, some kid gets it. And once you get it, you got it. And what was absolute nonsense before starts to make sense. And again, if the teacher can actually make it into a game, And the students can really want to get it. And then they want to get it again. And then they want to get it again. And they want to get it again. Teaching in theology, it's a little more subtle than that. I mean, every once in a while, there is a student who all of a sudden goes, oh, I got it. But more than that, what you get to see are students see, well, here's the big picture. Oh, now that's how that relates to this. Oh, that's how it fits together. And you see the appetite, and you see someone who barely was reading anything, who now is ravenously getting it, reading it, going at everything, writing a paper and reading more than he needs to read. That's when you all of a sudden see people get it. And we love to see people get it. Parents love this. I mean, all of a sudden, there are a lot of things we want our kids to get while we teach them. We want them to not only know it, we want them to know it's important. We want them to know it for themselves. We understand how important that is. We also understand that it is completely possible to see and not see, and to hear and not hear. It's entirely possible to put something right before someone's eyes and they're looking at it, but they're not getting it. Or it's perfectly possible, and we certainly understand this as parents, or frankly, if we're honest, we understand this as spouses, it's perfectly possible to use the English language in speaking to one another and hear and not hear. It's one of the great challenges of life. We mean different things by the words that we say. We mean different things with the urgency of a moment. We mean different things. But it's not just a communication problem, it's a heart problem. There are things we don't want to see, and there are things we don't want to hear. That's really the issue here. And Jesus says, there are those with perfectly good eyes who won't see the obvious, and there are people with perfectly good ears who won't hear the truth. I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not understand. And then in verse 14 he says, they are fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. And this goes back to Isaiah chapter 6, the famous passage of the call. And this is something that we often neglect as believers. We remember the call to Isaiah after Isaiah saw the vision of God in the temple, on the throne, high and lifted up, with his train filling the temple. And after he goes through the reenactment of salvation, when he sees his own sin and says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You remember the seraph flew from the altar with the tongs and cleansed his mouth, his lips. And then Isaiah experienced this vision of God, which became a vision of his own redemption, pointing to the work of Christ. And then comes the word from the Lord, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And we remember Isaiah says, here am I, send me. That's the right thing for Isaiah to say. And when a church is ordaining a minister of the gospel, or when we are commissioning missionaries to go out, this is so often a passage to which we turn in Isaiah chapter 6, because we hear the word, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And then we hear Isaiah say, here am I, send me. And we say, that's our text. And that's what we want. We want to hear people, young people, older people, middle-aged people, out of the church say, here am I, send me. And we send. But we generally don't read on further in Isaiah chapter 6. Because as you'll remember, Isaiah was sent to a people who were going to reject his message. They were not going to receive him. And the verses that Jesus cites here are so important in understanding his own ministry, even as they were important for understanding Isaiah's own ministry. The Lord said to Isaiah, you will keep on, that Isaiah's people, the people to whom Isaiah was going to speak, God said, you will keep on hearing, but will never understand. You will keep on seeing, but will never perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. In the context of Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord is speaking to Isaiah, saying, you speak these words to the people. I want to warn you that they are not all going to respond positively. They're not all going to receive your message. As a matter of fact, there will be times in which it appears that virtually no one is receiving your message. And I want to tell you why. And in fact, I will now speak to the people as he speaks to Isaiah. You're going to keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing but will not perceive. And he says to Isaiah, the heart of this people has become dull. And it goes back to the ears and the eyes again. Their ears scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see. This is a severe word of judgment. It's another reminder of what happens when the heart is hardened. We really do know that the receiving of a message has far more to do with the heart than with the hearing. Whether it's a word from one human being to another, or it's a word, for instance, specifically of a parent to a child, we hear what we want to hear. We do not hear what we do not want to hear. It's not a matter of the ears functioning in the one case and not in the other. It's a matter of the will, the disposition, the human heart saying, that I will receive, this I will not. That I will abide, that I will reject. That I will hear, this I will not hear. This is so important in understanding the ministry of the church. It's so important in understanding the ministry of preaching. If the preacher believes that everyone is going to receive his message, if the preacher believes that insofar as he preaches the gospel, everyone is going to receive it, then he will be absolutely frustrated, devastated, because it's not going to happen. What is the preacher then to do? Preach anyway. Preach boldly. Preach comprehensively. Preach convictionally. Understanding that the Word of God must do this thing. In verse 16, Jesus turns it around again to the disciples and he says, but blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Some years ago, trying to make the point of the fact that the hearing is not so much about the ear but about the heart, it struck me that those who were listening to Jesus speak these words didn't understand much about the auditory process anyway. As a matter of fact, first century physiology and anatomy is actually very primitive. As a matter of fact, a sophisticated knowledge of how the human body works is a very recent phenomenon in terms of the span of human history. They really didn't know much about the human ear at all. They simply knew that it was connected to the process of hearing was connected to the ear. They didn't understand how it happened. So I consulted medical authorities in order to understand how it happens. And the how it happens is quite a fascinating story. It's a miracle, we would say. It's a testimony to the wonder of the human body. First of all, it has to do with what sound is. Sound is a form of energy. The physicists define sound as a specific form of energy that comes from the vibration of membranes. Something has to move in order for there to be sound. It's very interesting, which is we don't think about that. The physics of sound is that sound requires movement. Without movement, there is no sound. Our voice happens because there is movement within the human body, the vibration of membranes that creates sound. Sound travels in the form of energy. It's a unique form of energy in that it travels in waves. These vibrating membranes emanate waves of energy that go out. And if they are not received, they are meaningless. They are there. That goes back to another thing that used to frustrate me. The question, if a tree falls in the forest, does it make any noise? That's a ridiculous question. Sort of. But the reality is that whenever there is movement, there is noise, because whenever membranes vibrate, there is noise. The noise may be detectable or undetectable to the human ear, but there is noise where there is movement, a major principle of physics, but it requires atmosphere. So noise, as we understand it, or sound, as we understand it, is the process of vibration that leads to the creation of energy that travels in waves through the atmosphere. But then it is received, and it just so happens that the human ear, in terms of its external construction, is like a satellite dish collecting and concentrating that wave energy. That wave energy then goes from the outer ear into the middle ear. In the middle ear, the human ear itself is a very sophisticated mechanism of vibrating membranes. That energy that comes in as wave energy from outside the human ear is amplified by these membranes vibrating bones and structures on the inside of the middle ear, such that that wave energy is increased in its velocity and in its intensity. But that is not enough, because it has to be changed into a percussive form of energy. And it happens that that wave energy is directed from the middle ear over against the eardrum, a massive percussive structure in itself, magnificent in its working ability. And it is changed into a percussive form of energy. That percussive form of energy is directed into the inner ear, where it is changed through things I frankly don't understand into a form of electromagnetic energy. And that electromagnetic energy, which is traveling along protein based systems throughout the auditory nerve, goes into the auditory receptors of the brain, where it is transformed through many different kinds of protein transformations until we hear. Now, even the part I said I do understand, I'm not sure I really understand, but it's a testimony to the magnificence of the human ear. And this is how it works. And it all goes back to the fact that somewhere there are vibrations, there are membranes vibrating, and somehow there's proteins transforming and a whole lot in between, and we hear. But you know, there are people with perfectly good ears in which every part of that works and they don't hear a thing. It's not really about physiology. Jesus is not saying that there are people here who have an inadequate capacity, physically and physiologically speaking, to hear. He's saying there are people who won't hear. There's not a problem with the ear. No problem with the eardrum. No problem with the auditory nerve. They simply won't hear. The same thing's true with the eye. The eye is to me an even stranger organ, more magnificent, perhaps because I've had such trials with my eyes. I understand the complexity of it. I don't understand what's inside that complexity. I still don't understand how somehow we have the ability to see. I do know nonetheless that there are people who have perfectly good eyes who won't see the obvious. I also know that I am a very poor predictor of who will and will not hear and who will and will not see. I find that as a teacher. I find in the classroom that I have a limited ability to predict who's going to get it, who's going to get it the most, who's going to get it the fastest, and who's not going to get it. And it's because the main organ for all of this, when it comes to the things of God, is the heart. And that's what we can't see. When we're talking to someone, we can see the face. We can see the eyes. Are they looking at us? That's one of the things a parent says to a child when he wants to make a point is, "You look at me, son." All right, I got your eyes. But you know what? You can have his eyes and still not have his heart. You can grab him by the ears and still not have his heart. You can talk to people about the gospel and they can look at you and nod. They can maintain eye contact. Oh, they're seeing and they're hearing. They're just not seeing and they're not hearing. And Jesus says to the disciples, look, think back to that crowd. When you ask me the question, why do you speak to them in parables? Let's face it, you're asking me, why did I not get before the crowd and say, look, I'm the Messiah? And Jesus said, I want to tell you why. It's because there were some who had already figured that out. And there were some who were going to reject it even if I said it. It's more important that they come to understand who I am by listening to my words and observing my deeds and putting it all together than for me to get up and make an explanation that would please the crowd but would lead to more misunderstanding than understanding. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, look, the problem is not the crowd. The problem is that you are confused by the crowd. And it's so important in the contemporary church that we hear the same message, because we often think that where you find big, you find true. And that's not always the case. sometimes big is more about confusion or controversy or just interest, fascination, but not faith. Jesus said, I speak to them this way because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. The prophecy of Isaiah, he said, is fulfilled in them. And that's so important because you'll remember when the disciples of John, just a few chapters back, came to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? He said, look, just remember the prophet Isaiah. Just read what the prophet Isaiah would happen when the Messiah comes and go back and tell John that's what's happening. So Isaiah plays a very important role here in the Gospel of Matthew, helping us to understand that those who received the message of the prophet would receive the Messiah. Those who understood Isaiah would see Jesus for who he is. Those who rejected Isaiah will reject Jesus. In verse 16, a word of blessing. We so desperately need to hear this. Blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. This reminds us of the privilege of faith. You know, we should live every day in light of the fact that we were granted the privilege to know. What a privilege, what a blessing to know Christ as Savior, to have the gift of eternal life. What a privilege to be able to hear the Word of God. What a privilege to be able to hear. Not merely to hear with the ear, but to hear with the heart. In verse 17, Jesus says, for truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. In other words, the disciples are in a privileged position. Isaiah didn't see the Messiah. He looked forward to the Messiah. They are now in the presence of the Messiah. There's a special blessing there. And then Jesus explains the parable. And very quickly, we can understand the explanation. It begins in verse 18. It now should all fall together for those who heard Jesus speak it. If they didn't understand it the first time, surely they will understand it now. When anyone hears the word of the gospel in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. We understand that there are some people whose hearts are so hardened, they simply won't receive anything. They sit, as it were, with their arms folded and say, I dare you to make me interested in this. Well, you can't do that. You can't control the human heart. You can't manipulate the human heart. Whatever manipulation you try is going to fail. If the human heart will reject the gospel, it simply will not hear it. Helmut Thielicke, the German preacher of the 20th century, described this heart as the asphalted heart. Asphalt was a fairly new invention. It was most widely used during World War II as a way of quickly putting down runways for aircraft. And one of the things that made asphalt so important was that it was largely impervious to things, to rain or to weather, to tires. And it was an asphalted surface. There are people with asphalted hearts. They simply will not receive anything. It never penetrates the surface. Jesus says their hearts just like that. There are people just like that. And then in verse 20, he said, there's another kind of heart, just as there was another kind of soil. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. We need to know this too. There are people who hear the gospel superficially. There are people who hear biblical truth superficially. They receive it, but they receive it with a kind of mere interest. That's really interesting. You know, I could get something out of that. I bet I could make that applicable to my business. That may help me in this relationship. They're not hearing it in the heart in terms of the indictment of the heart as a sinner, in terms of the sinner's need for Christ. They're not responding with faith, the faith that saves, merely with an interest. And we see that. We see people make a commitment to Christ that turns out to be very temporary. And that's exactly the word Jesus uses here. It is only for a while. Now, do we believe there are people who can be genuinely saved and lose their salvation? No, the Bible does not allow for that. Do we believe there are people who can make a public commitment to Christ and then fall away? We certainly do believe that. We see it. Jesus says, don't be surprised. And it's interesting that persecution is so quickly tied to this. This is when affliction or persecution arises because of the word. That's what's fascinating here. It's because of the word. There are people who are Christians when it's popular, but when it's unpopular, they fall away. There are people who are Christians, and then as soon as there's any persecution that arises because of the word, they falter. Jesus says, don't be surprised. It's not just falling away. What's so important here is that we see it's falling away when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, because of the gospel. And that happens. In verse 22, a third soil, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. There are some subtleties in this verse, but frankly, it's not all that subtle. This is the mixed heart. This is the heart that makes some kind of commitment of faith, but it's not saving faith. It never produces fruit. And it's because this heart wants to have the gospel and the world. The gospel and material riches. It's not to say that Christians will all be poor. It is to say that Christians must be willing to forego material goods for the cause of the gospel. This verse speaks very bluntly about the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. And I think right now when we think about the challenges to the church in the 21st century in the West, where we live, in developed economies, consumerism and materialism would have to be listed as among the prime enemies of the gospel. You would not say that in some other parts of the world, where there would be other cares that would be prime threats to the gospel. But here, the deceitfulness of wealth must certainly register. There are people who aren't in church today because they've got toys. And once you've got toys, you have to use them. There are people who aren't faithful disciples. They never become faithful disciples because they are just too concerned with stuff. In verse 23, there's the good news. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You know, finally we get to the good soil. And the farmer has to be counting on this. I mean, after all, he's only sowing because he's looking for a harvest. He isn't going to get any harvest from the road. He isn't going to get any harvest from the shallow soil. He isn't going to get any harvest from the weed-infested soil. He's only going to get the harvest from the good soil. And some of the seed falls there and it yields a crop. Now, in the ancient world, in the first century, you would have been glad for a five-fold increase. That would have been considered a good year. If you have five times as much grain as you used as seed, that is a good harvest. If you have less than five, you've got a negative. You're going to have to be going into the storehouse for some backup. If you have more than five, you can build a bigger barn. Jesus here points to the explosive power of the gospel and of the word of God, the word of the kingdom, by saying that when this gospel as seed falls into the heart that receives it, it brings forth a harvest, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is astronomical. It's Jesus' way of using hyperbole to say, look, it's limitless. When the good soil receives the gospel, the return is incalculable. That's the way that it is in the Christian life, isn't it? When you're transformed by the grace and the power of God, by the grace and power of the gospel, when you grow an appetite for the word of God, when you learn not merely to hear it, but to hear it, not merely to see it, but to see it, and you begin to base your life upon it, the return is incalculable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It cuts both ways. At the end of the day, the world is going to be divided among those who heard and those who didn't. Jesus says there are those who think there's some middle ground, but there isn't. At the end of the day, we either hear or we refuse to hear. We either see or we refuse to see. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul will remind us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach and teach the word. That's why we share the gospel with people individually. It's because faith comes by hearing. But the reality is that hearing is nothing we can orchestrate. We have to leave that in the hands of God. That's the way it is in the beginning. That's the way it is in the middle. And that's the way it is in the end. Why did we hear? It's all of grace. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that we have the grace and mercy of hearing. We are so thankful for the hearing that has taken place as we have all together heard your word this hour. Father, we thank you that faith does come by hearing. And we are thankful that those of us who by grace have come to believe in Jesus Christ have had our sins forgiven, have been given the gift of eternal life, the grace to hear. Father, we pray that the miracle of hearing the gospel will be something we regularly see, the source of our rejoicing. And we pray to see it every time the word of God is preached and every time the gospel is shared in some way. But Father, we are warned in this passage that not everyone will believe, not everyone will receive. Father, we pray that the good word of the gospel and the word of your scripture will reside in our hearts in such a way that we will be not only hearers but doers of your word. Father, may we have continuously in the Christian life eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.